All right, this morning we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, if you've been here, you could have guessed that. So we plow our way through this book, pretty much paragraph by paragraph. We're ready for verse 12 of Philippians chapter 3. So if you'd open up there, I want to read from verses 12 to 16. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this passage of your word. We pray that it would come alive to us in a fresh way this morning, that you would speak to the needs of our hearts, and Lord, that we'd be able to take out and live according to the truth that you share with us this morning. Thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever noticed how fascinated we are as a culture with races? You ever thought about that? It's like we have running races, we have swimming races, we have bicycle races, we have horse races, car races, airplane races, motorcycle races. We have academic races. We race to see who's the first one to reach this milestone, whether it be a position at work, a record in baseball, financial attainment, this position in politics, or whatever. We're constantly racing. And even in the sports that we don't often think of as racing sports, it's like in soccer. You know, you see both guys racing for the ball or racing for the goal. In football, you see them racing for the goal line. In baseball, the runner's racing for home, trying to beat the ball there, trying to beat the tag. It's like we're constantly racing. There's something that strikes a chord in us. But it's not just our culture, is it? This is something that is true with cultures worldwide. And it's not just our time, is it? It's something that's been true for ages. We revived the Olympic Games 100 or so years ago, but they were very popular way back in the days of the Greek Empire. And the people in Philippi would have been familiar probably with the Olympics, but even more so with what were called the Isthmian Games, which were held in Corinth, which was several hundred miles away from Philippi. But people from all throughout Greece, and Philippi was a city in Greece, would gather for those games, and the races were a huge part of that. Now, Paul knows that. Paul recognizes the fascination with racing. And so what he's doing, and we'll see as we go through this passage, is he's going to take this idea of running a race and he's going to apply it to our spiritual lives. But before we get into that, we really need to understand where Paul is coming from as he goes into this passage, because Paul's been writing about what things that he normally would have felt were gained to him, these things of his heritage, these things of his upbringing, these things of his religious beliefs, and especially his religious practices, would normally have been considered something that would gain him some measure of merit with God. And Paul says, no, those things don't really count. What really counts is knowing Jesus. And back in verse 8, what did he say? He said, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He wants to gain Christ. He wants to be found in him. And in verse 10, what does he want to know? He wants to know him. He wants to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So Paul is seeking something in life. He's racing for something, and it's this resurrection from the dead. Now, the way that Paul uses the phrase, he uses it in two different ways that are kind of merged together in the way that he writes here. Of course, ultimately, what's his hope? His hope is that, and he's sure of this hope. Hope is perhaps too weak of a word to use of Paul, but his desire is looking forward to that day when this race in this life will be over. His body will either have perished or he will have met the Lord face to face. He will be with the Lord, either through the death of his body or through the Lord returning to earth and bringing his people face to face with himself. And Paul looks forward to that resurrection from the dead. But he also recognizes that knowing Jesus is not something that just happened once, where we came to know him for our salvation. It's not just something that's going to happen at one point in the future where we will know him fully because we'll see him face to face. It's an ongoing process throughout life where we have the opportunity to grow in our knowledge of Jesus. And the process of growing is very similar to the process of coming to know him in the first place and winding up in the ultimate knowing of him face to face, where we examine ourselves, we put to death the deeds of our fleshly, fallen, sinful nature, we accept the fullness of his life in his Holy Spirit, and we grow closer to him. It's kind of like if you're growing a fruit tree, one of the things that you're always looking for are branches that are hindering the fruitfulness of that tree. And what do you do with those branches? You prune them. You cut them out. You, in essence, kill those branches for the sake of the life and the fruitfulness of the tree. And that's what we do, at least we need to be doing in our Christian life, is watching our life and seeing those parts of our lives that are not bringing forth fruit for God's glory and cutting them out, so that our life is more and more one of knowing Jesus, wanting to know him better, living for him, allowing him to live in and through us, and allowing him to bear forth fruit that brings himself glory. And so this is Paul's context in which he begins this passage in verse 12. He says, "Not that I have already attained." He's talked about this resurrection that's going to come in the future. And he says, I haven't attained it here and now. I haven't attained this state of being fully Christ-like. That's what it all comes down to, isn't it? It all comes down to being Christ-like. And Paul says, you know, I started this journey when Jesus apprehended me. And for Paul, it was on his road to Damascus. I started the journey then when I met Jesus. I'll end it when I see him face to face, and I'll be completely like him because I'll see him as he is. But in the meantime, I want to know him better, and I want to be made like him. In the meantime, I have not attained to that. Now, this is important for us to recognize, because in our Christian lives, we go through different phases or stages, and one of them is dealing with the bigger sins of life. Those sins that dominate our lives, those sins that are crossing the line that God lays down in his law, those sins are called transgressions, where we willfully defy what God has said is right and wrong. We've got to deal with those sins. Unfortunately, a lot of times, there are so many people that are struggling with those that if a person gets to the point where they feel like, okay, I've mastered those sins in my life, I've mastered my life to the extent that I'm not giving in to those life-dominating sins, I'm not transgressing God's law, I'm living an upright and holy life, a lot of times they feel like, okay, I've arrived. I'm all right. I don't really have anything in my life that I need to work at. And we can convince ourselves that that's the case by looking and comparing ourselves with other people. But what is our standard? Our standard isn't other people. Our standard is Jesus. And so we can look at our lives and compare ourselves against Jesus, and we should always see something that we need to work on. We've never arrived at Christ's likeness until we see him face to face. So if we look at our lives and say, I'm doing all right, you know, I'm doing well, my life is good, that's great. What does God want you to work on next? Ask him to show. If you don't see it, ask him to show it to you, because we're prone to not seeing those things because we don't like to see them. You know, we like to feel like we're doing better than we really are. You know, it's like if we're running a race. Did you see? Oh, I get so distracted sometimes. There was this video clip that I saw this summer. There was this guy that would race people in the middle of a ball game, you know, in a break between innings, and he would race these guys. And there was this one guy who was pretty fast, and he gave him a good head start. And he's running along, and he is just sure. He's close to the finish line. He is just sure he's going to beat this guy. And this guy comes zipping past him, and the guy gets so flustered, he falls down. He just collapses on the track at the baseball diamond. It was kind of amazing. But what was the problem there? He wasn't running as hard as he should because he was sure he was so far ahead he was going to win. And I think that gets us sometimes, where when we compare ourselves with others, we think, I am way ahead of this person who's got this problem, and we begin to coast a little bit. So Paul says, I have not yet attained to this. Now that should wake us up. If we think we're doing fine, that should wake us up. If Paul hasn't attained it, who are we to think that we have? I mean, who laid his life out for the Lord like Paul? It's just an amazing life that he lived, the suffering that he went through, the sacrifices he made in order to know and serve Christ better. So he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. He hasn't reached the goal. The goal is Christ's likeness. He has not reached it. But I press on. Now, this is important because sometimes we see the goal so far out ahead of where we are that what's our temptation? To give up. I'll never be Christ-like. I can't be like that. I'm just, you know, I'm so messed up. I'll just never reach it. Why try? Paul says, no, that's not the right attitude. What's the attitude? To see where the goal is and to press on. I haven't attained it. I'm not already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Now, do you see what Paul is recognizing? He's saying, on that road to Damascus, when I was on my way there to persecute Christians, and Jesus appeared to me, he laid hold of me for a purpose. Now, in each of our lives, there are general purposes that God has laid hold of us for, and there are particular purposes, right? The general purpose is laid out pretty well here, that we may know him and grow to be like him. But there are also particular purposes that Jesus lays hold on us for a work that we're to do. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So for each of you here today, God has a plan for your life, a plan of generally coming to know him and knowing him better and growing to be like him, but also a particular plan for you to serve God in this way or that way. And oftentimes those are very brief, momentary things. We tend to think like a career. I'm going to go to school, I'm going to learn these things, and I'm going to have a career. God's often thinking about interactions with other people, momentary, brief things. Here's a purpose. I have something for you to say. I have something for you to do. I have a way for you to show my love to this person. And oftentimes those things will build into a way of life that will lead to a kind of ministry. Or sometimes God will call us to a ministry in order to teach us that way of life. But God has purposes for each of us. And Paul says, I'm pressing forward. I'm pressing on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. He's pressing on towards the knowledge of him, and he's pressing on in the ministry that God's called him to do, the tasks that God has given him. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or to have attained, taken hold of this that God has taken hold of him for. I don't consider myself that way. Now, other people probably did. They probably looked at Paul and said, Paul, you're an apostle. You've planted churches. You've written scripture. It's amazing what you've done. You know, now things are hard for you. You're in jail. Why don't you take it easy? There's no point in you stressing yourself out over this any longer. Paul says, no, that's not the attitude that I'm going to take. I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now, this is a running illustration. The words that he uses are often used in picturing a runner who is running hard, leaning forward, right? A person who's running hard, with a very few exceptions, leans forward as they run. Sometimes that's how we learn to run. My dad said I learned to run before I learned to walk, and I think that was because my head was so heavy that when I leaned it forward too far, I had to run to keep from falling flat on my face. And I just ran smack dab into my dad, and he was surprised. But when a runner's running, they're leaning forward. And this is the picture that Paul is giving. I'm leaning forward. I'm running hard. I'm reaching forward to the things which are ahead. I'm not looking back. Have you ever seen someone running trying to look back? That's when you fall down, right? That's when you fall down on your face because you're not looking where you need to go. You're looking in the wrong direction. But how often that happens to us in our Christian life, where God is saying, run forward, press on towards the goal, and we're looking back and we're thinking, you know, maybe I shouldn't have given that up. You know, I really enjoyed that trip, fall, flat on our face. Paul says, I forget those things which are behind. Now, he's not saying that he doesn't value his memories, that there's no good memory in his life. He's saying he's putting these things behind him. There's a deliberate process of putting what's in the past behind. So what are the kinds of things we leave behind? It's like we don't leave behind our good memories, our affection towards our parents, or the gratefulness that we have for what God has done in our lives in the past. What we do leave behind are some of the things that Paul has mentioned, and others as well. We leave behind any claim we think we have on God because of our heritage, because of our upbringing, because of our religious beliefs, because of our practices. Have you noticed that a lot of people aren't willing to leave those things behind? They think, oh, well, I go to Calvary Chapel, of course I'm saved. No, wrong answer. Or, you know, whatever church it is. Or, my dad was a pastor. I've heard that one before, not from my own kids, thank the Lord. But from others, it's like, I'm okay because my dad or my grandfather, I come from a long line of pastors. Of course my family is okay. Yeah, well, what about your heart? What are these things boiling down to is a sense of pride and entitlement on the basis of actions rather than heart. God is looking not at our outward behavior, he's looking at the heart. The outward behavior gives us insight into what's going on in the heart. So we leave behind these things that Paul has mentioned, the claims that he had on God, the pride that he had in his own way of life. We leave behind our obvious sins. I mean, that should be obvious, right? That to run the Christian race, to live the Christian life, we've got to leave our sins in the past. We leave behind those things that we are ashamed of, that we hide from other people. We leave behind those sins that so easily beset us, that trip us up, that tangle up our feet and cause us to fall. We leave behind living for our own pleasures. We leave behind, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, every weight, every encumbrance. Runners in a race don't tend to carry things with them. I mean, you see guys training or women training, running hard, and a lot of times, you know, they'll have their cell phone on them. They're tracking their steps. They're checking their time. When it comes to the race, Do you think they carry their cell phone on them? No, that's an extra weight. It slows them down. When they're running, I mean, they're ready for the race. They're streamlined. Everything is streamlined so that they're not carrying any extra weight. That's the example in the sports world. How do we apply it in our lives? We leave behind those things that slow us down, that hinder us from living full out for God. We lay them aside, as it said in Hebrews chapter 12. They don't help us with what's most important. There is an interesting story I read about Cortez, the Spaniard, who was pretty brutal when he came to Mexico, killed many Aztecs, going after gold. And he was so intent on gaining the gold from Mexico that when his troops, when his men wanted to turn around and go back to Spain, he had the ships burned. So they couldn't. Now you've got to press on. It's like, wow, that's a great example for an awful cause. But it is a good example for when we know what we ought to do, and yet there's something that holds us back. We use that phrase, burn your bridges, so you can't retreat, right? You've crossed over that bridge. You need to keep on going forward. Burn the bridge behind you so that you can't retreat. We need to do that in our Christian lives. So too often, I think, we leave the door open to going back to our old sins, to our old way of life. We just leave it open. It's like, I'm not going to go there. I know the Lord. I'm going to press on in the Lord. But, you know, just in case I change my mind, I want to leave that door open. Or, you know, maybe we don't really leave it open. We've closed it, but we don't lock it. You know, we keep the, or if we do lock it, we keep the key in our pocket. It's like, I just want to have a little bit of space just in case. I want to cover all my bases just in case I decide I want to turn back on the Lord. Don't do that. Burn those bridges. Lock that door. Throw that key away and press on. Paul, there was no turning back for Paul, was there? There was no turning back. He said, I have left the past behind. The things which are behind, I've forgotten them. I've put them behind me. There's no going back. I'm reaching forward to the things that are ahead. You ever think about how you leave those things behind, how you leave the past behind? Now, the word forgetting here makes it sound like it's just some mental exercise where we trick ourselves into not remembering it anymore. But that's not really the idea. The idea is that we're dealing with things, we're resolving things in such a way that we no longer have any desire to go back to them. I mean, we know what this is like in different ways in life, right? Someone does something that hurts you, you forgive them, but it's like it's really hard sometimes to let go of those things, isn't it? When you've fully resolved it, then you're free to let go. If you haven't fully resolved a matter that you need to leave behind you, you can't really leave it fully behind you. There's some hold it still has on you. So to leave something behind you, you've got to fully resolve it. That's why a lot of times when people think they've left sins behind them, they really haven't. All they've done is stopped the behavior. But they haven't dealt with what's in the heart that makes that behavior appealing to them. They may have said, at this point in my life, the consequences of that behavior are too painful, so I'm not going to do it anymore. But they have never gone to the root of the matter in the heart and said, I'm done with this. I'm dealing with this before God. Why did this have an appeal to me? It shouldn't have. If I'm seeing clearly now, it won't have an appeal again. And deal with that so that it has no longer any hold on you. How do you do that? You see your sin clearly. You see what it cost God to pay for your sin through the death of Jesus Christ. You see your sin, how God sees it, and you begin to hate it. You begin to hate it. Instead of loving it and cherishing it and wishing you could go back to it, You ever heard someone give a testimony of their life before Christ? And you know, they talk about the things that they used to do back before they knew the Lord. And you're listening to this and you're going, sounds like you'd kind of like to go back to that. Like you really enjoyed that, didn't you? It's like, oh yeah, those were the days. It's like, you haven't really repented then, have you? So when we examine our own hearts, we want to watch for those kinds of things. Is there something in my past, is there something related to my sin that still has a hold on me? We've got to put that to death. It's got to die so that we can go forward. We've got to put these things behind. When it's something that we've hidden, some practice, some bad habit, whatever that we hide, we don't want other people to know about because we're ashamed of it. What does Paul say? We renounce those things hidden because of shame. We renounce them. We put them behind us. We bring them to the light and we get rid of them. A lot of times what holds us back is a sense of our own rights. Well, I have a right to this. You know, everybody does this. I'm such and such. I ought to be able to. And what happens? We're holding on to something because we feel like we have a right to. And that thing may be hindering us from knowing Jesus better. Have you ever noticed how often we do that kind of thing? Like, well, it's only natural. Find yourself saying things like, everybody, I can't, I've got to, I can't help it, stuff like that. Oftentimes, what is that a symptom of? It's a symptom of you holding on to a right that God has said, I want you to give this to me. It's holding you back. It's hurting you. Lay it down. Give up that right to God. Put aside those things which entangle you. We tend to know what those things are, don't we? You go through life, and it's like, well, that tripped me up again. You know, I just can't seem to quite get over that. I just have to kind of accept it, that that's just the way I am. I can't help myself in this. No. Why is it entangling you? Because you haven't put it aside. Right? When the runner in the old days, when they were, you know, fully clothed, they had these long cloaks or robes, what would they do? They would gird them up. They would free their legs to run. They would pull it up and tie it into a knot so that it would be out of the way. Okay? So it wouldn't trip them up. You try to run in one of those long ropes. It's like, you know, you've probably heard some of the stories back when the guys thought it was really cool to show their boxers of criminals getting caught because they were wearing their pants around their knees and they couldn't run. I just thought those were the most hilarious things. It's like, what were you thinking? How did you expect to outrun a policeman with your pants down around your knees? It just doesn't work, does it? It's so obvious when we look at somebody else in a situation like that. It's not so obvious when we look at ourselves in our spiritual race, is it? And yet, maybe for other people it is. Maybe it's like, oh, you tripped up again. You know, why? Because of this sin which so easily entangles you. Because you're not laying it aside. You're holding on to it. And so what's going to happen? It's going to trip you up again. So what do you do? When you're tripped up, you look and say, why? What was it here that tripped me up? And what do I need to do so that it won't trip me up again? Right? Good track coaches are always watching for stuff like this. I remember one time I was running a relay, and the guy handing me the baton stepped on my foot. And what happens when that happens is you do a little face plant, and you know, it was after I'd already taken off, and it was a cinder track, so it was not a pretty thing. It was pretty gruesome. So, you know, what does the coach do? You know, he pulls us aside. It's like, when you're taking the baton, you make sure you're on this side of the lane. When you're handing off the baton, you make sure you're on this side of the lane, and you work it. Why? Because you don't want that to happen again. And, of course, if you're the guy that did the face plant, you are sure to be on your side of the lane the next time. And you're hoping that the other guy took the lesson to heart, too. But we should be doing this in our spiritual lives, right? What tripped me up? What tripped me up here? I was running well. What slowed me down? What stopped me? How did I get tripped up? Take a look at it. Lord, show me how to put this aside so it doesn't happen again. So we turn away from these things. We put these aside. We press on in the Lord. We press toward the goal. Verse 14. I press toward the goal. This is not a random running, is it? It's not just a running to see how fast he can go. He's got a goal in mind, this goal of Christ's likeness, this goal of achieving what God has called him to do. He is looking forward to that goal. So keeping his eyes on the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In Jesus, we have such riches. We have such riches. The riches that we have in Christ are so amazing compared to what is offered us in the world. And yet, what do? We're like runners in the race who is like, oh, did you see that? You know, wait, what's that over there? That looks good. Imagine, you know, you're running in the Olympics and you pass the snow cone vendor. It's like, oh, those just look so good. I'm going to stop and get a snow cone. Are you going to win? No, of course you're not going to win. And yet, again, this is how we often live the Christian life. We're running along. We're running well. It's like, oh, did you see that? That looks so cool. I think I want one of those. And the next thing you know, we've lost our stride. We've lost our pace. We've lost track of where we are in the race. We really need to pay attention to where we're going. Did you read about the marathon in Italy? I used to run a lot, you know, and so races kind of have this fascination for me, and I saw a headline about this unexpected finish in a marathon in Italy, and what had happened was they led the runners through the course, like on a motorcycle brigade or whatever, for most of the race, and then there comes a certain point in the race where they peel off, and the runners are supposed to just head on, and the rest of the course is obvious. And what happened? All the leaders peeled off after the motorcycle riders. All of the people who were favored, who thought, well, any of these people could win this race, every last one of them followed these motorcycle riders. They lost sight of the goal because they were just looking at the people who were leading them instead of ahead to where the goal was. And so this guy who was Italian, who knew the course, he won the race. What's up with those guys? That's not the way to go. This is the way to go. And of course, he gave himself a lot of credit, but that's a different story. But what's the deal? We've got to keep our eyes on the goal. And even in that illustration, doesn't that show you how a lot of people get tripped up? It's like instead of fixing their eyes on Jesus, fix their eyes on someone else. And it can be someone who's leading them well for a long period of time, but if they go astray, don't you follow. I mean, if I go astray, don't you follow. Your eyes are to be on Jesus, not on me. Not on me. Eyes on the goal, eyes on Jesus. So he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing forward for what God has for me, and I'm not letting up. He says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature. Now, it's interesting. In Greek, this word that's translated mature here is the same basic word that's translated perfected in verse 12. Paul says, I'm not this, but I am this. So what's up with that? Well, the New King James, I think, does a good job of showing the nuances of the differences in the way that the word is used. It's the same word, but can be used in different ways. It's like saying, wow, I've got a perfect orange on my tree. It's perfect in what way? This time of year, those of you who have oranges know, it's perfect in its shape, it's growing well, it looks good. It's not perfect in its ripeness yet. You know, you pick it and you eat that orange, you're not going to be happy about it because it's going to be super sour. So what's Paul doing? He's drawing out two different types of completion. One is when the race is fully over and he's been made like Christ. He says, I'm not there yet. But the other is an attitude of mind that's characterized by Christian maturity. Christian maturity, where he has grown to a certain point, he's overcome these big sins, or any of us who are mature should have overcome these big sins, who are bearing fruit for Christ, but we've not reached the goal of Christ's likeness yet. We still have a long way to go. We are still pressing forward. So he says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, as many as have this mindset of wanting to live for Christ, of wanting to please him, of pressing on towards what he has for us. Let us, therefore, as many as are mature, have this mind, have this attitude. What attitude? The attitude that Paul has. We should have the attitude that Paul had. Now, that's kind of convicting, isn't it? Because a lot of times we'll look at someone like Paul and say, well, he's an exception. Paul's a special case. He was an apostle. He was sold out for God like nobody else. Don't expect me to be like Paul. Well, don't expect me to be like Paul, but expect me to want to be like Paul. Expect me to try to be like Paul as Paul is being like Christ. Paul says we should all have this attitude of being willing to leave these things behind and press toward the goal, to give it all we've got. Every one of us should have that attitude. And Paul says something that I think is very encouraging. He says, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. If you have an attitude that's wrong in some way, if you're willing, God will correct you. He will reveal to you where your attitude is wrong. Have you ever noticed that? The hard part is being willing to be shown that you're wrong, isn't it? But once we come to the point of saying, okay, God, I'm willing to see whatever you want to show me, whatever's off in my attitude, Lord, please show me, guess what? He'll show you. He won't show you everything at once. He'll have something in particular that he wants to work on in your life. And he'll show you what it is if you're willing to see it. But sometimes we're like little kids with our hands over our eyes and say, okay, show me, but we don't want to see. And why would God show us something that we're not willing to see? And then we go away thinking, oh, I must be okay because God hasn't shown me anything that he wants me to work on. I'm pretty mature, aren't I? No, that's immaturity, isn't it? It's immaturity to not be willing to see what God wants to show you. Maturity is always seeking to grow. It's always seeking to grow. So, if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. God is faithful to teach us what we need to learn. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Now, there's a little textual difference in some translations, but the idea is clear. You have grown. If you know the Lord, you've come to know him, you've put your trust in Jesus, the death that he died on the cross to pay for your sins, you've come to know him in a personal way. You have now a relationship with him. You don't just know about him. You know him as a person. If you've come to know him, then you've grown in some measure since then. If it's been recent that you've come to know him, it may just be a small amount of growth. If it's been a long time, it should be a lot of growth. But wherever you are on that spectrum of growth, don't go backwards. That's the main idea here, isn't it? Whatever we've already attained, let's keep on. Let's walk. Let's continue on. It's like you're running a race, and this is not a race where you're competing with other people. You're really just competing with yourself. And you've run to a certain point, but your race is not over yet because you're not with the Lord yet. And what is Paul saying? Don't stop. Don't go backward. Keep pressing on. Don't let go of what you've already achieved. Where we lived when I was in high school in the Bay Area, We lived near a reservoir, and there was a trail, a fire trail, around the rim of the reservoir, which we called the Rim Trail. And there was this one part of it which was particularly steep, and the cross-country team would train there, running up this hill. And if you liked to run, which I did, it's like, well, I'm going to try running up that hill. I just ran by myself. It's like that hill was so steep that you had to keep on running. If you stopped, you were at a risk of going sideways and then going back down. And that's a picture of the Christian life. You've got to keep pressing on. It's like you're going up the down escalator. You can't stop, or it's going to carry you back down to the bottom. The gravity is in effect on a hill like that. The gravity of our fallen nature, this fallen world, and the pressure of the enemy is at work to pull us back down. So if we say, okay, I've arrived, I've reached this point where I no longer have to press on, or I'm more interested in what pleasure of the world I can gain, or I'm not willing to let go of whatever, guess what? We start going back down. We've got to keep going forward if we're going to reach the goal. If we stop, we're going to go backwards. And so Paul's saying, don't do that. Keep on pressing on. Keep on pushing toward the goal. Don't be one of those people that reaches a certain point and then there comes a failure. Parents of a little boy asked him one time, they heard the big telltale clunk in the night. Junior fell out of bed. He said, well, what happened? And he said, I stayed too near to where I got in. Isn't that cute? You know, so he's right on the edge. He rolls over, boom, you know, on the floor. Some of us have done that. But it's a good picture, isn't it? Too many people stay too close to where they began the Christian race. They're not willing to keep pressing on in Christ's likeness. And so those temptations, they still have a hold on them. Now, there's something really interesting about this passage that you won't find unless you read commentaries, or if you knew Greek, you might see it. I don't know Greek, I just read the study guides. But the word for press on is the same word that Paul used in Acts when he talked about persecuting the church. Pressing on, persecuting. Is that odd? Does that strike you as an unusual conjunction that this same word could be translated press on as persecute? But when you stop and think about it, what was Paul doing when he was persecuting the church? He was hard after the Christians. And he was not just running a race thinking, okay, all I need to do is have a good pace here and everything will be fine. He was after them to catch them. To catch them. Do you see the implication of the word press on? It's not like this guy I knew in high school who thought he was a great runner. He had the best hair. The girls loved him. I mean, he was a really handsome guy. And he was a pretty good runner. And this one race, you know, he took off in, at the beginning. And you just kind of had this idea that he probably liked this picture of him running in front. He didn't win. This other guy just blew him away at the end of the race, but he looked good. Okay, it's not enough to have a pace that feels good or where we feel like, I look good. I look like a good Christian. You know, I've got a good pace going here. People look up to me. This looks pretty good. No, what's Paul after? He's after the prize. He's racing for the goal. He's not so worried about how he looks or what other people think about him. He's after it. He wants to take hold of what he was laid hold of by God for. He wants to be like Jesus, and he's not going to give up. You ever thought about how when you're running the Christian race, you're really racing yourself? You're really racing yourself. Now, it's true that the world makes it harder. The fallen nature makes things harder. Satan opposes you and makes things harder. But Satan can't stop you from running the Christian life. So what's he trying to do? He tries to convince you to not run quite so hard, to not press after this best goal of Christ's likeness, to settle for something a little bit lower. You'll never be like Jesus. You know, why don't you just be a good person? Why don't you just be a good Christian? Don't stress out. Don't be so radical. Just be a good person. He tries to slow you down. He tries to lead you astray. Oh, this would be more pleasurable. You would get a lot out of this. Go this way. Go this way. Tries to get you to stop. Tries to get you to give up. And then he tries to get you to turn around and go backwards. Isn't this how he works? Now, don't press on. Don't try to be a good Christian. Just settle. Settle for less. And he keeps trying to get you settle for less, settle for less, settle for less, and finally tries to get you to completely turn around and turn your back on Jesus and turn your back on the goal. Your race is really against yourself, isn't it? He can't make you quit. He can't make you turn around. He can't make you slow down. He can't make you go astray. He can only tempt you to do those things. And so what do you need to do? You need to keep pressing on. When Nathaniel was young, he ran track, and he had a friend who had been in gymnastics. So he had too much upper body strength to be the best runner, but man, he had a good kick when the goal was in sight, the finish line. And he ran this mile race this one time against this guy that was really built for the mile. But the guy didn't have much kick. He was very thin and tall, good stride, just a good runner. And we knew that if Nathaniel's friend could keep close to this other guy, he could beat him at the end. So what did we do? Well, you know, there was the crowd near the finish line and the start of the race, and they were urging the runners on. So the dad went to one end, the coach went to the other side, and I went to the other end. And every time this kid would get close, it's like, come on, stay up with him, keep up with him, you can do it, you can do it, keep going, keep pressing on, keep pressing on, keep pressing on. Four times around the lap. And the last lap, you know, coming around the last bend, you know, he's still behind. He's behind like 10 feet or so from this guy. But like, he kept close enough that when he saw the finish line, he gave it his all, and he beat the guy. And so Paul's like that for us. He's like, keep on pressing on. Don't stop. Don't slow down. I mentioned Eric Little last week, the runner who won the gold medal in the Paris Olympics in 1924 in a race that he hadn't even trained for, the 400 meters. And he ran the 400 meters a lot after that. And people asked him, you know, what was your strategy? What was your strategy for the 400 meters? And a lot of the 400-meter racers at that time had a very standard strategy. They would start out and get up to a fast pace as well as they could. The first lap was to get out in front and get us going at their best pace. And then the next two laps, they would try to maintain that pace and stay at that pace and run efficiently and smoothly. And then the last lap, they would kick it up and come towards the end and kick in with everything they had and try to finish as fast as they could. And they asked Eric Little, what was your strategy for the 400 meters? And he said, well, I ran the first 200 meters as fast as I could. And then I ran the second 200 meters faster. And what a great strategy. What a great example for the Christian life. I think too many of us view the Christian life like only the end of it counts. Like really, only the last bit of it really counts. And so up till then, I can do whatever I please. I can take it easy. But when I see the end is in sight, when I'm diagnosed with terminal cancer or when I'm dying of old age, man, then I'm really going to give God my all. Is that what God wants? He wants your all now. He wants your all now. He wants us to run the race as hard as we can, and then finish even faster. And we can do that because God will continue to give us strength. It's not like a physical running race where you can run out of steam. Like the guy who thought he looked so good running, he ran out of steam. You can run out of steam physically, but you can continue to be given new strength day by day and moment by moment for the spiritual race. And that's why no one can stop you but you. And that's why Paul says, I press on, and if you're mature, you should have the same attitude. Leave behind what should be in the past. Lay aside the things that slow you down. Fix your eyes on the goal and press on toward it and see what God will do. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you so much that you have called us to know you. Lord, it was not pleasant for us to see our sins for what they were, to see our sinfulness and our rebellion against you, and recognize how we had not only broken your law, but we had broken your heart. But Lord, what a blessing to see that you loved us despite that, and that, Father, you sent your Son to die on the cross, to pay for our sins, all of our sins, so that we could have new life in you. Lord, we want to trust you. We want to trust you completely. We want that new life, and we want the fullness of life that you died to give us. So help us, Lord, to lay aside our sins, lay aside the things that so easily entangle us and trip us up. Put the things of the past behind us, resolve what needs to be resolved so that we can let go of it, and help us to fix our eyes on the goal and to press towards it, to examine ourselves and to turn away from those sins of the character or sins of our own nature that seem so normal to us and yet still hurt you. Our pride, our self-centeredness, Lord, our self-indulgence, our self-pity. There's so many ways that we fall short of your glory and yet accept those things as normal. Lord, forgive us and turn us from them. And give us the strength to press on day by day towards the goal that you've set for us, the goal of being like you as well, as the goal of accomplishing the works you've given to us to do. Father, we thank you that you love us so much, that you've called us to know you, that you've called us to work for you. Lord, those are great privileges. Help us to value them as we should and not let the things of this world take precedence. Thank you, Lord, that you're worthy. You're worthy of all we can do. And thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that Paul gives and the encouragement that we get throughout the scripture, the crowd of witnesses cheering us on, and the people in our lives who encourage us. Lord, bless each and every one and be glorified in what you do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.